Thank you for that. And thank you for the video on Korea. Now, that is fast food. I've heard about fast food. Was your video intended to do that? Wow. That's a moving. I mean, that's moving on out. They know a family out of our church. The wife is out of our church, and they're serving over there in South Korea. And they know, you know, when a couple like this goes to the field, they hit the ground running. They know the language. Anybody here know another language? Besides Pig Latin, I mean, you know another language. They say if you're multilingual, that means that you know three languages. If you're bilingual, they call you, if you know two languages, you're bilingual. If you know one language, you're an American. And that's about us. Do you have a deaf section here? Do you have a deaf people? I know we have a large deaf ministry in Alaska. I'm assuming they're deaf. I keep telling them what to do, and they don't do it. I'm just assuming that they're deaf. But I took the deaf language, deaf sign language, and I have got to enjoy almond milk, personally. You know, regular milk, with all due respect to contented cows, it does cause mucus. And so then I get introduced to almond milk. But how do you get milk out of an almond? I mean, that takes patience. How do you get milk? You ever eat an almond dry, stick in your lungs, and they get milk? That's creative. But the reason why I said that is because sign language does have logic to it. For instance, our experts over here, what is this a sign for? Milk. So you can learn. You learn that tonight. Okay, that's the sign for milk. Now here's a very creative sign. What is this a sign for? That's pasteurized milk. No. There's no hope for some of us. You know what I mean? You'll get it later on, but you know, I'd like to take some time to tell you about Alaska, but I don't have time to do that. As a preacher, and you that are preachers and will understand this, all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is pure. God preserved His Word for us. Thank God for that. We have confidence. We have more. We have enough Scripture. Nobody in the whole world has more Scripture than we have. We have the whole book. All that God gave us. Isn't that a privilege? Do you read it? Have you read it? Have you loved it? What a privilege we have to have the whole book. But as a preacher, you want to know the message that God has for tonight. Any message would do because all the Scripture is profitable. But you'd want to know, is this the message that God wants us to preach tonight? You been there, fellas? Yeah. And so it's always refreshing. You don't need to have this, but it's refreshing when something happens during the service that confirms that this is the message. Oh, God is gracious to us. He doesn't have to do those things. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. But for God to look down on heaven from heaven and see, think of the billion people, billions of people, and that God would have concern for you and for me, but He does. Yes, it is true that God still loves the world, but God loves you. God loves you. Brother, you know, Dr. Charles Keene, you ever heard of Dr. Charles Keene from First Bible? He came to Fairbanks and preached, and I usually have a couple of hours, 2-3 hours with all the missionaries on a Tuesday morning just to share some things that have been a great help to me in my life and walk with the Lord. And one of the things we talk about is the love of God, that God loves us. And when I took him back to the hotel, Charles Keene said to me, and I was nervous about talking to him. Because, you see, most of us as fundamentalists, we don't want to talk about the love of God. We want to preach the devil out of you. We want to remind you that God's angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible does say that. But when you become His child, God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And we got in the car, and it was quiet at first, and then he said to me, he said, Doug, thank you for sharing that. He said that George Barna did a survey. Listen to this. 85% of pastors do not feel loved by God. Isn't that amazing? That's all kinds of pastors, you know. That's all kinds. But the reason why they don't feel loved by God is because they think that God loves us, listen, class, based upon our performance. But He doesn't. He just loves us because. In fact, He sent His Son to die for you and me when we were His enemies. Hello? Isn't that true? And so He said, here's what happens. Those preachers that are on a performance basis with God, they know in their heart of hearts that they have grieved God by a thousand falls. They're not living up to their own standard, let alone God's standard of righteousness and holiness. You know, God said, be holy even as I am holy. You ever hear someone in your church say, well, I don't think that's so bad. But God didn't say, be ye not so bad as God is not so bad. He said, be ye holy as God is holy. So He said those preachers are functioning on a performance basis with God, but then they turn around and put their people on a performance basis. You do what I tell you to do. Do what the Bible tells you to do. I'm going to love you. If you don't do that, I don't have any time for you. The door swings both ways in the back. Just go. Just go. Go someplace else. And so therefore, we're just all in turmoil. You know, the Bible says that God sings over you. Zephaniah chapter 3. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Now, he's talking about Israel, but all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Yea, He will rest in His love. He will joy. Listen to this. He will joy over thee with singing. You know why God commands us to sing? Because He sings. You do believe He sings, don't you? Yeah. You know why He commands us to forgive? Because He forgives. He commands us to love because He loves. He commands us to rejoice and be joyful because God is joyful. Remember when Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus? Remember that? And the people said, behold, he weepeth. In other words, we never saw him weep. Now, he wept in private, and he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But the Bible says that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. He was happy. It's hard to picture that with the long hair and the big robe. You watch him, all the paintings, you know. He was joyful. He said, in John 15, I want my joy to be in you, that your joy may be full. Hello? That's true. It's true, whether you believe it or not. It's true. God is joyful. God loves us. And I want to talk to you tonight. Last night I talked about the mindset of God, how God delivered His strength into captivity. Why? Because He wanted to allow us to work with Him. If God has all power to do whatever He chooses to do, He can do whatever He wants to do. He's God. But He delivered His strength into captivity to allow us to work with Him. Otherwise, we couldn't work with Him. We can put our neck in the yoke and take His yoke upon us because He is willing to work with the likes of us. The likes of us. Are there any perfect people here tonight? Yeah, I thought not. Is this a perfect church? There are none. Am I a perfect preacher? There are none. None of us are perfect. And everybody here has a path. I was talking to the brother working in the prison ministry. You know, if the truth were known, we'd all be in prison. You and I just didn't get caught before we got saved. You know, the fellow who finally wrote a check for $1,000 for the IRS and said, I haven't been able to sleep. There's been a guilty conscience. I wanted to send this to you. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Do the least to get by somehow to soothe our conscience. But when you see how wicked you are, you know, the Bible says, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you have any tracks in your pocket? Do you have any tracks from Central Baptist Church? It's beautiful. Look at that full color Roman road. Is it good to give out tracts? Nod your head and be like this. Yeah. If you know to do good and don't do it, to him it is sin. Give a tract to the Dunkin' Donuts. We're going to buy shares in Dunkin' Donuts. We don't have them in Alaska. So we've done our very best to keep them in business while we've been here. Now you look at me and you say, preacher, you don't need to be eating donuts. Why don't you mind your own business? Fat people die just like skinny people die. And this is not part of the sermon, but I feel led to say it. Are we Bible believers? You search your Bible. I already have. Fatness is always praised. Thinness is always a curse. Check it out. You know what our obsession with thinness is? Don't get mad. Our obsession with thinness comes out of Hollywood and the fashion industry. God will bless you with fatness. And I want you to know, I am one blessed man. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Just check it out. If you see things skinny, you know they've been cursed. Now, I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about things. I'm moving right along. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to know how much I've enjoyed the music. Watching your song lead and hearing you sing. I heard you sing the invitation last night. And you sound like one great big choir blending your voices. You know that's a picture of the oneness of the local church? When we yield to one another and harmonize with one another. That's a picture of visitors that we're together. We're one. That's what God wants us to do. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. God likes this. God likes that, to be of one mind and one heart. That's just what God wants. Philippians chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. God loves that. He looks at that. He just loves to see people in harmony with each other. And you have made the concept of slipping into church a reality today. How many of you almost fell? Anybody here almost? How many actually? Don't raise your hand. Now see, now if you're large and you have lots of cushion you. Next, okay. So last night we talked about the mindset of God, how God delivers and strengthens the captivity. Now tonight, and don't turn me off, I want to talk to you tonight about the message of God. God called his gospel a so great salvation. This is a great salvation that we have. And a lady in our church, she said, Pastor, you have ruined me. And I said, what, pray tell, what did I do? She loved me, and I knew that she didn't mean anything that negative. And she said, you taught us to think about what we were singing when we sang the hymns. And now I can't sing them because I cry during them. Did you hear the words of these songs tonight? Powerful songs, wonderful songs. And the Bible says that we ought to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hello? That's what we ought to do. And so think about what you're singing and think about what you're saying. It's a great salvation. This great salvation causes us to do things, worship him and work for him. You know that you can make giving fun? I think some Baptists think, oh, I'd not have fun in church. Somebody said, we shouldn't laugh so much in church. You know? We should be more serious. Well, I couldn't be more serious. But there's a difference between being serious and being somber. Some people are just somber. Don't smile. You know. Don't laugh in church. You might break the spirit. Well, the spirit's already been broken. Anyway, there's nothing wrong. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when you're happy in the Lord, you're a walking advertisement that your God is God and he is real. And he's powerful in your life. Now, I'm aware of the time. And I came tonight to preach, and you came to listen. Now, I'm going to make a deal. If you get done before I do, just raise your hand. Not like this. Just wait. Just so I'll know where we are in this whole project. Did you find 1 John chapter 3? Did I take you to do that? Well, I can't expect you to do it, but I didn't take you. 1 John chapter 3. And then go to your left to Colossians chapter 2. Let's just do, if you'll find these now, it'll help you. Just put a blank piece of paper in there if you have to. There's some blank pages in the back of the hymn book. Just tear them out there. You put them in there. 1 John chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, and then find Luke chapter 7. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Oh, this is going to be a long sermon. Isn't it amazing? People that want to spend eternity in heaven can't imagine spending an hour and a half in church. I said this to a lady one time. She said, "You don't mean there's going to be preaching in heaven, do you?" I said, "Not for you." That's not a very good evidence that you're going to heaven. If you don't like preaching, God has chosen the preaching to save people. The preaching of the cross to save people. And preaching reveals the secrets of our hearts. Secrets to us. I didn't know that was in my life. I didn't know that was wrong. 1 John chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2. You found Luke 7? You can just do one more. I think you'll be glad when you get to Psalm 103. Psalm, if you're out of pages, well. 1 John chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, Psalm 103, and Luke 7. Cynthia and I were in Bible college. I'd gotten saved just before I went in the Army. We were stationed at Fort Richardson, Alaska. And we had our first child right before we went to Bible college. One morning, we were getting ready to go on bus route. And we lived in a small little apartment. And I heard my wife, I was finishing up in the bathroom, I heard my wife scream, "Doug, Doug!" And I came out, and our little baby that was just months old, she couldn't open her eyes. All this pus was coming out of her eyes, and she couldn't open her eyes. Now, that's our first child. Now, we've had six children now and one foster child. Now, you treat the second, third, and fourth children differently. Now, come on. You know what I mean? And everything was sterilized. But anyway, this is so we scooped her up, and we took her to the doctor. Well, they could recognize we were college students in a Bible-believing college at the time. So we look different than everybody else. And you ought to look different than everybody else. God's people. And so the nurse said, "What can I help you with?" And I said, "Our baby. She can't open her eyes." And she said, "Well, now you can see the doctor if you want to. But really, the baby only has a cold in his eyes. And if you'll just take some warm salt water and take some cotton swabs to clean it up, the baby will be fine. But if you want to see the doctor, you can. But you don't have to do that. I'm trying to save us some money." So I looked at Cynthia, and she looked at me and said, "Okay, we'll try that." And, of course, she was fine. But something happened in my mind, and something happened in Cynthia's mind that we didn't talk to each other about. As we looked over the edge of that crib and looked at our child, this is what was put into our mind. God's going to blind your child because of your disobedience. Wait a minute. I'm in Bible college. I have surrendered to preach the gospel. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do and go wherever God wants me to go. But there is somebody that God calls the accuser of the brethren. And do you know that he has the power to put thoughts into your mind? You ever be driving along and you see this cliff and this thought comes, why don't you just drive the thing off? Get in a tall building. I don't like that. I don't have a tall building, three-story church. They get me near the edge. And I don't like heights anyway. That's why all my kids are short. But I get in the edge and something says to me, "Why don't you just jump? Just jump." Now, where do you think those things come from? That's the devil putting thoughts into your head. Because the devil hates you. Because God loves you. Remember Peter? Jesus met his disciples and he said, I'm paraphrasing. What's the scuttlebutt in the street? What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And one disciple said, well, some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say you're Isaiah, some say that you're John the Baptist with his head put back on. And then he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, no man taught you that. God put that into your head. You think God can give you thoughts? Not your head up and down, yeah. When you have this thought to say amen, that's from God. When you have the temptation not to, you know who is saying that. Do you know that it's not six or seven verses later that when Jesus tells the disciples he's going to go over the cross, that Peter grabs the Savior and says, this will never happen to you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. The same chapter. In other words, God put this thought into your mind, Peter, and the devil put this thought into your mind. He wanted to rescue the Lord Jesus. But if Jesus didn't go to Calvary, you and I wouldn't be here today. Just think where you'd be without a Savior. Just think where I'd be without a Savior. We looked over that crib, and the devil whispered in my mind, my heart, and whispered in Cynthia's heart, the very same time, God is going to blind your child because of your disobediences to me. I'm not going to talk about that to my wife. I just kept that hovering in my mind, in my heart. You know, you hear enough preaching on Jonah. If you don't do the will of God, God has a whale waiting for you somewhere. Gonna scoop you up and swallow you up. And then later on, spit you out and make you serve him. Let me say something to you, whether you want to hear it or not. I'm leaving town in a few days. God loves you with all of your imperfections. He loves you. And he knows about all of them. He has no perfect people to work with, so he has to work with the likes of us. Us, sinners saved by grace, who have not stopped sinning. If you know to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. If you do something good, but you don't do it by faith, that's sin. Hello? So you can tithe and give to faith, promise, missions, and worry about it the whole time, and doing good becomes sin, because without faith, it's sin. In fact, may I just say a word to you? I don't know if you're ready for this, but if we called a prayer meeting here tonight, and for the next half an hour, all we did was pray, every one of us in that half an hour would have sinned against God. Because God's standard is not one another. God's standard is Jesus Christ. And all of us have sinned and come short of that standard. You ever pray for something that selfishly? You know what? Iniquity is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Iniquity is really going your own way, doing your own thing. All we like sheep have turned gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. It's going our own way. Church tomorrow night. You know, I think I'll stay home and watch the game, whatever that game may be. Other games going on. I think I'll stay home. I mean, it's bad out there. And I shouldn't be out there in the night air. What kind of air do you think is in here right now? You think we bottled it all up this morning and just kept it in here? The kids might get sick. They might catch a cold. Let me say, may I say something to you? Lester Roloff was my hero when I was first saved. You don't catch a cold. A cold catches you. There's germs around you all the time. But if you're bitter and allow yourself to get overtired and eat too much Dunkin' Donuts, you weaken your system and the cold catches you. But a merry heart does good like a medicine. Not like a vitamin. It does good like a medicine. So, you know, I'm not saying you're never going to get a cold. I'm not preaching. That's weird, you know. Sometimes God uses sickness to take you to heaven. And we in our Baptist churches, we preach more to keep people out of heaven. We pray more to keep people out of heaven than we do to pray people out of hell. You know, on all our Lucy, 98 years old, oh God, please heal her. Hey, let her go home. If she's saved, let her go home. You say, that's heartless. You don't even know half the story. I want to preach to you tonight about the message of God, the so great salvation. The salvation that causes us to worship Him and want to work for Him. 1 John chapter 3. You ready? Verse 5. Let's read this verse aloud together. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 all together. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Now, the word manifested, obviously, Jesus Christ left heaven, came down here where you could see Him and touch Him and hug Him and be with Him. He was manifested to do what, class? To take away our sin. Let me ask you a question. Did He accomplish that? To take away our sin. Now, how many sins do you think He took away when He died on the cross? Let's try the word all. Let's try the past, present, and future sins. He died on the cross. Every now and then somebody will say, now wait a minute, preacher. I can understand the past and the present, but how could he take away my future sins? And I say, well, unless you're a lot older than you look, all your sins were future when He died on the cross. He paid for them all. See, we sing hymns like Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. You hear these great songs tonight? You hear that song? Our missionary couple, wow. He did that for us. He took our place on the cross. When Jesus Christ died, He came to take away our sins. We have two serious problems amongst fundamentalism. Now, don't get mad at me. Two serious problems in fundamentalism. One is pride. The other is self-righteousness. You cannot use the word pride in a good way if you're going to be a Bible Christian. Check it. Just read it. Read it. God hates pride. God resists the proud. But our whole society, maybe it's America, I don't know it's America, but everything pride. Take pride in your work. You know, I've raised 6 children. Never one time have I said to any one of them, I'm proud of you. But I've told them hundreds of times, I'm pleased with you. I love you. I'm not proud. See, what did I have to do with it? People are born every day. If whatever has happened good in your life, God did that. Or other people. I listen to my niece, Carly, play the piano. There's no place for pride for her. God gave her a talent. Mom and Dad paid for lessons. Somebody taught her how to play. And probably, if you'd have stayed with it, you'd be playing like that. If you'd have stuck by the stuff and kept practicing. There's no place for pride. See, humility is recognizing that God and others are actually responsible for everything that I accomplish in my life. When you realize that, that makes you and me thankful. And everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's no place to boast. There's no place for pride. But we have that. I even have a book on my shelf called I'm Proud to Be a Fundamentalist. Huh? God resists the proud. I don't want God resisting me. And the other is this self-righteousness. You see, we have the right book. We've got the right message. We've got the right music. We've got the right standards. We've got the right dress code. We are right, 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 right. We're even on the right. But the Bible does say there's none righteous, no, not one. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And because, see, God does not compare me to your dear pastor. We're compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God's holiness. Now, how do you stand? Just comparing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you stand? The sad part is some fundamentalists think they're going to fare pretty good. Uh-uh. Not according to God's standards. Because we've all fallen short. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, Pete, that was before I got saved. Yeah. That's right. That's before you get saved. How you doing since you've been saved? Did you all of a sudden become perfect? How many of you before you got saved used to drink alcohol? Now that you're saved, you don't drink anymore. How many of you used to smoke before you got saved? Now that you're saved, you don't smoke anymore. How many of you used to cuss before you got saved? Now that you're saved, you still cuss. Yeah, see? Confession is good for the soul. Do you know that everybody who gets saved gets the same kind of salvation? Do you know that your pastor didn't get one salvation, one kind of salvation, and you got something else? We'll say this. Oh, that person that got saved Sunday, they got gloriously saved. I got news for you. Everybody who gets saved gets gloriously saved. Oh, three got saved last night, but I'm saying Joe really got saved. I got news for you. Everybody who gets saved really gets saved. It's like going into a funeral home. You're going to get a tour. And the funeral director, there was a man here last night with the funeral director. And he'll take you down here and said, now, this lady in this room, she's dead. So let me show you down here. This guy over here, oh, yeah, he's really dead. And the guy down here, I mean, he got an old-fashioned dose of deadness. I mean, rigor mortis has set in. He's really, really dead. They're all dead. Just like you're saved. If you got saved, you got the same salvation that your dear pastor got. The same salvation that these missionaries got. What have you done with it? He only has one kind of salvation. And it is so great a salvation. That God actually, you know, salvation is actually having Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. So when you have Christ, you have salvation. It's not that you get something separate from Christ. When you get Christ, oh yes, you get saved. There's one kind of salvation, and there's two serious problems in our local churches. Pride and self-righteousness. Then there's three words you've got to get, and we're going to go home. But if you'll listen, you'll go home happier than when you came. Oh, you say, preacher, I couldn't be any happier. You're selling God short. Yeah, you could. Jesus said, I want your joy to be full when my joy is in you. The first word is justification. Now, you theology students in Bible college, God bless you. Justification means that you have been declared not guilty. When you're justified, you're declared not guilty. In practical terms, we put it this way. God has made you just as if you had never sinned and just as if you never would have sinned. Many, many verses. Romans chapter 5 says, we're justified by faith. That's how you got saved. Is that right, class? You got saved by faith? When you got saved, you got declared not guilty. See, you can't get saved until first you admit that you're guilty. But when you're guilty and you come to Christ, God takes all your sins away. That's what 1 John chapter 3 said. And He takes our sins and He put our sins upon His Son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus paid for all of our sins. That's very basic Bible doctrine. And it's true. We're justified by faith. I have been declared not guilty. But I am guilty. Yes, Somebody else paid your debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I had a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace the whole day long. For Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. I've been justified. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. It's a day I'll never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all my darkness depart. I wish I memorized that second verse. I have, but it's kind of gone from me in my age. Oh, what a standing is mine. Justified fully, listen class, through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. Do you know that I can come to God? Listen class, I can come to the throne of God boldly. I was commanded to do that in Hebrews. You know why I can come to boldly? Because the Bible says there you're going to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Mercy says, I and myself, I don't deserve to be there. But I can go there because I've been justified. I have been declared not guilty before a holy God. It had nothing to do with me. It was a free gift that God gave me in His Son. Justified fully through Calvary's love, the songwriter said, oh, what a standing is mine. And that transaction so quickly was made. When as a sinner I came, I took of the offer of grace that He did proffer, and He saved me. Oh, praise His dear name. He came to take away my sins. When I got saved, He justified me. Now, here's the second word. It's the word pardon. You're in the prison ministry. Pardon. We live our Christian life like we're on parole. We keep checking in. How am I doing? How am I doing? You can check in with God anytime you want to, but it's not to find out how you're doing. Because you're probably not doing very well. Now, you are compared to everybody else. And I know all you wonderful college students and you preachers that are here, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. But compared to Jesus Christ, we don't measure up. We want to. Even the Apostle Paul said, I speak not as if I have attained, I press toward the mark. In fact, when Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. He didn't say whom I used to be chief when I was killing the Christians. He said, of whom I am chief. Because the closer you get to God, you realize how wicked you are. Are you shocked like I'm shocked at the thoughts that come to your mind when you're praying? When I got saved, when you got saved, if you're born again today, you got pardoned. 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 You know, the Supreme Court decided that if you don't want a pardon, you don't get it. A fella was supposed to die and on death row back when we used to do the sensible thing and kill people guilty of capital crimes where there were two or three witnesses. We used to do that. Now we house them and feed them and take care of them. Let them kill other people in jail. It's a crazy world. Crazy world. But somebody went to bat for him and went to the president. And before the president left office, he granted a pardon to this criminal. The day he was supposed to be executed, they came down and presented him with a pardon. You know what he said? I don't want it. I don't want to live. I want to die. Now they got a problem. The governor has issued a pardon based upon the word of the president. He's got a pardon in his hand. And if the man doesn't want the pardon, what do I do now? If I execute him, I'm executing a pardoned criminal. It went to the courts, and the courts decided a pardon is only effective if it is received by the person to whom it's granted. And he was executed. A pardon only comes to those that want it. I needed a pardon because I knew I was going to hell and I deserved to go to hell. But somebody gave me the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ paid my penalty. He paid my debt and offered me a free gift called eternal life. I want you to learn three words. I want you to learn three things. Number one, there's only one kind of salvation. Everybody gets the same kind. Everybody gets the same kind. Number two, there are two serious problems, not only in fundamentalism, but probably in your heart and my heart, and that is pride and self-righteousness. We really think we're something else, don't you? Remember that old song? Why can't our children be like we were, perfect in every way? What's the matter with kids today? Somehow we have memory loss. And I want you to learn three words. You already have two of them. One is justification. One is pardon. And the other one, we use it all the time, but I'm going to close with this. The word is forgiveness. I asked you to find Colossians chapter 2. I hope you did that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God the Father, quickened together with him, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, what? 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 You mean when I got saved, I got forgiven? The Bible speaks for itself. Having forgiven you all trespasses, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, that having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now here's what happened at Calvary. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, the devil came to Jesus. And he had all the ordinances, all the laws that I had broken. I'll use myself if you don't mind. All the ordinances that I had broken. And the devil said to Jesus, Jesus, do you see the kind of people that you're supposedly dying for? Do you see these wicked people who have no regard for your law, who live for themselves so selfishly? And God took those charges out of the devil's hand and nailed them to the cross of Jesus, taking them out of the way. And Jesus said, I'll pay for those sins. And we got a pardon. And our Savior died. I got forgiven. As I looked over the side of that crib, the edge of that crib, with my child, I thought was being blinded because of my sins and failures. I did not know. No, let's put it this way. I did not believe what the Bible said, that I was forgiven, that I was pardoned. Your pastor has a dear friend in Dr. Tim Page. A dear friend of mine as well. Brother Page has a way of putting little pithy sayings together. And he said, I teach my people, they don't need to know what they believe. They need to believe what they know. See, you know these things. Happy are ye if you believe them, if you do them. You know that Jesus paid for all your sins, don't you? Nod your head up and down. You know that when you got saved, you got a pardon. He will abundantly pardon, Isaiah said. You're finding the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. Abundantly pardon. You know that. You know that you're justified by faith. You know that. You know that. That's a fact. You know that. But do you believe it? Do you really believe it? When you come to God in prayer, do you come boldly because you've been pardoned and you have been justified? Psalm 103. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. How much mercy does he have, class? Plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. There's Dusty Dougie down there. He knows my frame. He knows that we're just dust. You know what I think? And I hardly even know you, though I've so enjoyed your joyful hearts and your friendly spirit. I really do. But I imagine if we had the power to individually say to God, God, would you please make it so that I never ever sin against you again? That over 95% of this crowd would say, God, please do that for me. I don't want to sin against you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because some of you wouldn't vote if Ronald Reagan was running again for president. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just believe that's true in your heart. You don't want to sin against God. But you know, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I think my flesh is all like your flesh. I just have more of it. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Paul said, I haven't attained. I'm the chief of sinners. But God provided a so great salvation for me when Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Now, I was going to begin tonight's message. You're looking at Luke 7, and we're done. How to obey the greatest commandment. This is a missions conference. You say, preacher, well, the greatest commandment has to be the Great Commission. Do you know that Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission in some fashion five different times after he rose from the dead? Five. I'm not talking about Matthew gave it and then Mark repeated it, Luke repeated it. No, no, no. Five different occasions, five different ways Jesus gave the Great Commission. The last things he said to his disciples before he went back up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. You know, probably the last thing on his lips before he left here will be the first thing on his mind when he comes back to rapture us out of here. And we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you know that the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for sin. Our sins were judged 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. It's an evaluation of our works. I've been giving you a lot. Are you listening? Is anybody listening? Is this working? Yeah. Are we listening? Pardoned, forgiven, justified. Standing before God. Surely the Great Commission is the greatest commandment. No, it's not. It's not, but it's linked to it. One time they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all? What is the first? They weren't talking about first in order, but first of importance. Remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all thy might. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember that class? God narrowed all the commandments. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. He narrowed all the commandments down to two things. But the number one thing was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. Remember that? Can we agree with that? Thank you. I'm at Luke 7, and I'll be done in just a minute. Look at verse 40. Verse 40 of Luke 7. You know, this woman had come in, this Pharisee had invited Jesus into the house, and this woman of the city fell at his feet. The Bible says she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. That's in verse 38. The Pharisee began to complain. If Jesus knew what kind of a woman this was, he wouldn't let this happen. Verse 40, Jesus answering him said, Simon, it's the Pharisee, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, Jesus said, now here's a quiz. I just told you a story. Then Jesus said, now here's a quiz. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered the way most fundamentalists answer questions when they're put on the spot. Well, I suppose, idiot, you know the answer to this. Don't say, I suppose. If anybody, a kindergarten knows the answer to this question. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman. And he said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, don't miss this. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. How do you know that, Jesus? Here it is. Oh, don't miss this. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Did you hear what our dear Savior said? The more sins that you realize have been forgiven, the more love you're going to have for God. And when you have that great love for God, you want other people to know the story. You know what I think more people aren't soul winners and more people, oh, you're going to be mad at me, but you'll come back tomorrow night. Because you want to do the right thing. Because if you know to do good and don't do it, to him it is sin. It's good to come to church. With this ADD, I forget where a thought comes to me and then I forget. I left it right over here. And I came back to get it and I don't even know where I was. But it'll come to me. Just wait about an hour. That's all. And And hopefully, it will come back to me. I think a lot of Christians don't want to be soul winners, and they don't want to be missionaries. It's because, I don't get mad, they're miserable. And they don't want other people to be as miserable as they are. Because if you think that God's going to blind your children, or take away your house, or cripple you, or make you sick because you don't do what you're supposed to do. Let me ask you a question. How can you get close to a God like that, who has all power? A God who knows your thoughts when they're far off? Let me quote to you Psalm 130. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? But listen to this. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Check it out later on, Psalm 130. See, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Here's my way to make you fear me. You step out of line, buddy, and I know how to take care of you. God says, that's not my way. My way to teach you to fear me is to forgive you. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. When you wake up every day of your life and know, I stand forgiven. Hey, I've been pardoned. You just had Mark Rogers here not too long ago. Out of our church. They just cut a new CD. Not even out yet. It's going to be out here in a couple of weeks. One of the songs he does with his two children. It's called I'm Thankful. I don't know if you sang that here or not. I'm thankful. I'm thankful like David after Goliath. I'm thankful like Noah on dry ground. I'm thankful like Silas after the earthquake. I'm thankful like Daniel out of the lion's den. I'm thankful like Lazarus finally unwound. I'm thankful. I'm free. I've been pardoned. I was going to hell. I deserved to go to hell. But somebody brought the good news to me that somebody paid my sin debt. And I'm forgiven. I'm pardoned. God is not mad at me anymore. I walk every day in His love. And though I know that I'm not perfect, just like you're not perfect, I walk every day in His love. I'm justified. I'm pardoned. I'm forgiven. I'm going to tell you a story. I want you to picture the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. I want you to picture Him right up here. He's dying on the cross. And I want you to picture in your mind that time stands still for just a moment. And God says to His Son, the Lord Jesus, Son, I have a man-child born on April the 15th, 1947. His name is Douglas Benjamin Duffett. Now, Jesus, I have a list here of every sin that Doug Duffett ever committed. Every time he dishonored his parents, every time he lied, every time he lusted, all of his anger without a cause, every time he took something that didn't belong to him, every time he stole, every time he blasphemed. God says He will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Because of social media, the letters OMG have found themselves in the vernacular that takes God's name in vain. Do you know what the word gosh means? That's God's name. It's called a minced oath. Look it up in your dictionary. It means God. You know what Jesus and Jesus, all those words are substitutes for the dear Lord Jesus. They're minced oaths. Every time that Doug Duffett coveted, every time that Doug Duffett was angry, every time he disobeyed, I have all of Doug Duffett's sins. On February the 13th, 1966, because of a Sunday school teacher telling me the good news of Jesus Christ, I got saved. And I really got saved. And God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I got saved, I thought that I would never sin again. I was so burdened about my sin and my wickedness. Now, outwardly, I was the best guy in the block. But I knew my heart. And if you're honest, you know your heart, too. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I thought I wasn't going to sin again. But the next day, I sinned. And God had that. After Doug Duffett got saved, Jesus, my son, I have every sin that Doug Duffett committed after he got saved. Every time he lied and every time he lusted, all of his anger when he knew to do good and didn't do it, that was sin. Everything that was not of faith is sin. I have all of his sins. Now let's just say, I'm a young man, I'm only 68 years old. Let's just say I come down with cancer. I'm leaving my wife, I still have one daughter at home. Precious daughter Emily. They're all precious, but she's the one that's at home with us. I just look forward to the day of walking her down the aisle and giving her away. That's a lie. I don't want to give her away. But I know that day's going to happen. But now here, I love the ministry God's called me to. And let's just say, in that pain and taking the medicine that they give you and all the confusion perhaps, I lift my fist to God and I say, God, if this is how you treat a Christian who gave his life to serve you, if this is how you're going to treat me at the end, I tried to preach, I tried to do what's right, I want to take back everything I ever said and all that I have promised. I want nothing to do with Christianity. I want nothing to do with you. Would that be a sin? Nod your head up and down. And God said to his son, Jesus, are you willing to pay for all of Doug Duffett's sins? And Jesus said, yes, Father, I will pay for them all. And God said, I will never remember his sins again. Twice in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, I will never remember his sins. My friend, the truth makes you free. When you know that you're pardoned, when you know that you're forgiven, when you know that God's not mad at you, he knows your thoughts are when they're far off, but he's not mad at you. You're pardoned. You're forgiven. God loves you. He loves you just the way you are. If you walk down this aisle today and said, we're going to, as a family, we're giving our life to serve the Lord in a foreign country. And tomorrow you gave your notice to your employer, I'm leaving you in 2 weeks. And the next day you put your house on the market to be sold. And you had the biggest yard sale this area has ever seen. And you're selling everything. We're going to go serve the Lord. I've got some news for you. I've got news for you. God's not going to love you any more Monday than he loves you right now. Because God doesn't love us based upon our performance. And aren't you glad we were his enemy when he died for us? What a message we have to give to the world. The good gospel of a Savior. That somebody has paid the debt for you. Every place our missionaries go, the darkest, deepest jungle, you know what they find out? They're worshiping a God. And number two, they know that God is mad at them because they've not done what's right. And they're offering some kind of sacrifice to that God. But we have a message. We have a message that God was the one that made the sacrifice. His Son took our sin debt. Let's stand together quietly, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.